See all of you. It's always good to be here on Sunday mornings. It's great anytime we gather together. I hate that we're going to off schedule a little bit on our Sunday nights tonight. We had a lot of groups, small groups, that weren't able to meet last week. So we are kind of split this month, and we're going to miss this Sunday night as well. But our Wednesday night gatherings, anytime we get together, I tell you, I take encouragement because that's kind of congregation this is. It's just an encouraging and loving place. I'm thankful for our teens who are back from their mission trip to Panama City Beach. Now, normally, that sounds like an oxymoron, mission trip, Panama City Beach. But they really did go down there and do some great service. Of course, that was an area that was hard hit by the hurricane or the storm. I don't know if it was classified a hurricane. Was it a hurricane when it hit? Yeah, it was still a hurricane when it hit. Okay, so they cleaned up a lot of a church building's property. I asked my son what he did, and he said he was logging. And I said, I don't think that's exactly what you were doing. He said, well, I was carrying logs. I said, okay, you were carrying logs. You're not a lumberjack. But anyway, they did a great work and had a great time of worship with that particular congregation and retreat with some teens from other parts of the country. So really thankful that they got the opportunity to do that, and thankful to Jonathan and Heather, the adults who went down and worked and served with them. Now, we've still been studying through the Gospel of Mark, and I hope that you have your Bibles this morning. You can go ahead and open those up. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. And up to this point, we've heard a lot about Jesus. We've heard a lot about Jesus' teaching and the teaching of Jesus. But what we haven't heard in Mark is the actual teaching of Jesus. So when we come to Mark chapter 4, we get this first large block of Jesus' teaching. And by this time, we get the crowds are thronging around Jesus. You get the idea that it's really building momentum, that there's a growing crowd of people who are following him. He's becoming increasingly popular, both as a teacher and as a miracle worker. We've seen repeatedly in Mark how Jesus performs not only healings, but he casts out demons, and that draws attention and kind of confirms the words that he's saying. So he's teaching, and these miracles are confirming the word of God. And out of this crowd of people, we find a small but growing population of followers, people who just aren't there for the miracles, but people who are really interested in what Jesus has to say. They're disciples. And at this particular point, there also seems to be a growing contingent of people who hate Jesus. Like, bad enough to want to kill him, hate him. I mean, there's one thing. There may be people that you grew up with or that you work with or that you know in the community that you say, I hate that guy or I hate that lady or I hate those kids. And hopefully they're not yours. You may say that, but you're probably not like to the point of hatred, like plotting murder hatred, right? That's how badly Jesus is hated by this other contingent. And the question is, that's kind of holding our attention as Mark, is how can people respond to Jesus so differently, right? If the proclamation of the kingdom of God is good news, then why isn't it being universally accepted and celebrated? Right? Here comes Jesus. He's pronouncing the good news of the kingdom. And some people are like, yes, praise God. And other people are like, this is blasphemy. Kill him. I mean, think about it. You've got the same group of people. That out of one group of people, you've got people who are listening to the exact same words, who are witnessing the exact same things. And some of those people hear and believe, and other people discard Jesus as satanic, literally satanic. You're acting by the power of Satan. So part of the reason that we're going to see that is it's due to Jesus' use of parables. Now, for those of you who have been around the block a time or two, you may know that that parables were one of Jesus' most popular and frequent tools of teaching. And what are parables? Sometimes we reduce parables to saying they're an earthly our earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And anybody ever heard that kind of definition? Something along those lines? And that's true. That's like a greatly reduced first grade understanding of parables. But in truth, parables are a lot more complicated than that. Sometimes parables don't explain much at all. They leave people feeling questioning things, not understanding things. They're not clear. parables, though, so I'm going to use a little more adult definition for parables. Parables are stories that mean more than they seem to say, and they mean different things to different people. Okay? So when you and I hear a parable, and sometimes they're metaphors or they're similes, and people either get them or they don't get them, but all of these stories call for a response of some kind. They call for a change in attitude, a change in will, a change in action. They call for us to do something. That's the thing about parables. And we don't often use parables today in our teaching. Like, I don't remember going to any college courses and any of my professors using parables. Really, you don't hear parables outside of this specific context in a worship or Bible class kind of setting, or when you're doing your Bible reading. That's about it. We don't use parables in the classroom. My wife is a classroom teacher. I don't think she uses parables very often at all when trying to explain things like this. You know, that whether math or English or whatever it might be, we don't talk about parables or use parables in that way. But we do use a pretty similar type of tool. Believe it or not, political cartoons function in a really similar way. This is one I thought I could pick that would be pretty neutral, no matter which side of the aisle you fall on. You may identify more with the man or the woman. But they kind of demonstrate, this is a great demonstration of what a parable is. Some people will see this and they just won't get it. They're like, what's the deal? What's going on here? Right? Some people are going to see it and they're going to disagree with it. You may disagree with a man or you may disagree with a woman, but you're going to find something in there. You're like, no. Or you may disagree with the thing altogether. You're saying that's not an accurate depiction at all. And so you just disagree with it. Other people are going to see it and they're going to say, you know, that's right. I really identify with that. I agree that America is divided or something along those lines, right, in this particular cartoon. You're going to really see it and get it and identify with it. There are multiple ways to respond to this same image. Or, to use an even more up-to-date representation, it's kind of like this image. And for those of you who were here last week, this is not the same sermon. Do not walk out at this point. I used this image last week, and since that time, a lot more of the story has come out about this. And so I just presented what I knew about the story at this time, and since it's been clear that this is not just a one-sided thing, that there are a few vantage points. And the thing about this image right here is millions of Americans can look at this one image and come to vastly different conclusions, can't we? I mean, I think we can all agree we don't agree. Right? So the point remains, this is kind of like a parable. It's a single image with multiple interpretations, multiple conclusions. How much you get out of it and what you get out of it depends entirely on what you bring to it. So for instance, if you have a Native American background, in your family, or you spent some time in that, and you may really identify with this man on the right, and you say, this is really, they're really confronting him. Or if you agree with the president, and you see, like see the Make America Great Again hats, you're like, this guy is trying to push his beliefs on these poor kids, right? It depends entirely on what you bring to it, what you get out of it. And so this, like that, sort of like this sort of image, this is the first parable we get from the Gospel of Mark. It comes from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Jesus says, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and grew and produced a crop, and some multiplying 30 and some 60 and some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." This morning we've all come together for this hour or so of time to worship our Lord, to fellowship with our brothers, sisters, and sisters in Christ, to partake in this one meal, the body and blood of Christ, the bread and the cup. We've all come together to do this one thing. And so in that sense, we're kind of all the same, right? But the older I get, the more I've come to see how vastly different we all are. I would say we all have different stories. We're all bringing different things to the table. We have unique perspectives. We have one-of-a-kind backgrounds. Our personalities and the way we learn, they're not the same at all. We're facing different obstacles. We're going through different struggles. We're battling different fronts, right? So this morning, even though we're all the same in one sense, and we've all sung the same songs, and we've all prayed the same prayers, and we've all taken the same loaf and the same cup, and we're all listening to the same sermon, what we hear and what we learn and what we do with it, it's going to be all our own. You are unique in this crowd because of the way you're going, what you're going to get and what you're going to do with it. Right? In that sense, we're unique. A few years ago, I started up this small community garden. This was not it. This is like a fantastic community garden. But I started a small, feeble community garden. It was on some land that the church had that was just kind of lying empty and unused. And I wanted to start a garden, and I thought maybe some people around living around me might like to do that as well. Turned out they didn't. But anyway, I grew up, and I'd helped my grandmother, and I'd helped my dad in their gardens. My grandmother always had a good garden. My dad usually had a really good garden, and my job was mostly, you know, pulling weeds or shelling peas or snapping beans. I remember, you know, summers where my hands were just purple from, we grew a lot of purple hull peas. And I remember that was my major contribution to the whole thing. But I didn't really have any idea, really any understanding about how all that sort of happened. So I went and I found some people who did know how all that stuff happened, and I tried to learn from them. I read some books. My wife will tell you, anytime I get interested in something, I'm buying 6 books about it. And that's what I did. I found some books about it. I started reading about it. I wrote a paper about it. I mean, I was all in to this community garden. I used it in a graduate class. I loved it. I mean, I thought it was fascinating. And the very first thing that I learned, especially when you're in the city and you're using land that's been used for other things before you, the very first thing you have to do is get the soil tested. You got to find out if there are contaminants in the soil, either from what was done there or from runoff from what somebody else has done somewhere else. You got to find out what kind of land you're dealing with. It may be sandy, or it may have a lot of clay. You don't know. It may have maybe really shallow, close to the limestone bedrock. You've got to find out all that stuff before you ever start doing anything. You know, and because dirt's not just dirt, is what I learned. I thought dirt was dirt. Dirt's not dirt. There's all different kinds of dirt. My very first, I don't know if Jimmy and Leland, we had some friends who were visiting us from Obion County. And years ago, I was a youth minister. Hard to imagine, I know. But I was a youth minister, and I thought, I'll start substitute teaching. Partially because I thought it was a great way to interact with kids who are never going to come in the church building. Partially because they didn't pay me very much. And they paid me fine. So I started substitute teaching, and the very first gig I got called for, me, the suburban know-nothing, was a week in shop and ag. A week with those kids, yep. And it was a very educational, not for the kids. It was very educational for me. And I had to learn about soil and slope. And I mean, I learned about all that stuff that I've mostly forgotten since. But they knew way more about it than me because most of those kids were farmers already. I learned about that, and I learned some more and reading and talking to people, and learned that there's more to dirt than just dirt. There are all sorts of varieties with all these different unique possibilities, all these different unique challenges, just like you and me, just like us. There may be some here this morning who are a little like the seed that fell on the path. Jesus goes on to say, and he explains this to his disciples later here in Mark 4. The only parable ever does that for. He goes on to say that that when this seed falls on the hard-packed earth, you know, the birds come and they snatch it away. And the birds kind of represent Satan. It takes away the Word of God. The seed's like the Word of God. And it gets snatched away before it ever does anything. It never even has a chance to start growing. I don't know if you've ever walked on a path like this. Or maybe you had a playground when you were a kid. We used to play on hard-packed dirt. Our school playground, there nothing could grow there. Right? I mean, it was just that hard-packed dirt. Anything that fell there died there or was carried away. These are kind of like people who have zero interest in anything that's really happening here this morning. And you know who you are. You may be here out of a commitment to a parent or a spouse or your kids. You may be here because you have commitments in the community or you want to be known in the community. But really, you don't really care about the words we sang. You don't really care about the meal we shared or the words in the prayers, and certainly not the sermon. You're just sort of here. You're not going to be challenged. You're not going to be changed. You're just doing it. You've made it this far without Jesus. Why change now? Some of us this morning are more like the rocky soil that Jesus described. Like at first, we're ready and willing to follow Jesus. Like right off the bat, we're going to follow Jesus as long as it doesn't really cost us too much or require too much of us. And when times get hard and the Word of God comes into under fire, comes into conflict with your culture or with your ideas or your beliefs or your lifestyle, then the Word of God's going to lose every time. It's got nowhere to go. You've just given it about this much of your heart, just a piece of it. Maybe you're all for being forgiven and going to heaven, just not ready to take up your cross and follow Jesus. You're all for being with Jesus in that lifetime, not so much in this lifetime. That's rocky soil. Others of us are more like the seed that fell among the thorns. We come to Christ, we accept the Word of God, we implement it in our life where it grows, but it is never the most important thing about us. It cannot change us because it's not what it's important to us. Other things usually planted long before the Word of God ever got there. Those things have taken deep root and they're what's most important. They are what define us as who we are. Right? This is the thorny soil. They are, we might want to be a Christian, but they're what's most important. So first and foremost, I'm going to be a wealth gatherer. I'm going to be rich. So I may be a Christian, but I'm a wealth gatherer first. Or I may be an image protector, like how I look and how I appear to people. I may be an image protector first and foremost. We may be a Democrat or a Republican or an American first and foremost. That's the most important thing about it. That's what defines us. And when the Word of God is planted in that soil, when something is more important than that, in that soil, it just becomes another weed that never really does anything. It's just another obstacle for the real thing to grow around. It's never going to produce fruit. And so what happens is you got the Word of God there, and you got this other idea that's really important. Could be your political beliefs, could be your social status, could be your attitude towards money or family or any of these other things, fame or fortune. And then you just got it there, and then the important thing just has to grow around it. And that's how you find people who say they're Christians because they've got the Word of God, but everything else sort of overshadows that. And then you can use the Word of God to justify whatever it is that's most important. You use the Word of God to justify the thorns, right? The Word of God will never sprout, never flourish, never produce any fruit. It just sort of exists there. And finally, there are some who are like the seed that fell on the good soil. For you, the Word of God is not just the Word of God. It's life. Like you drink it in. It becomes your identity. You're no longer just a patch of dirt. You are the field of grain. Right? You're not just a place where the Word of God is. You are that identifying Word of God person. And the Word of God is kind of given free reign. It can grow wherever it wants, however it wants, and develop however it will. There is no self-imposed limits on what the Word of God can do in your life. Anytime you've got other ideas, and let's face it, we've all got other ideas. Things maybe we learned from our parents, maybe we learned from school, maybe we've learned in the community or our friends. We learn all this other stuff, and eventually those things are going to come into conflict with the Word of God. And in your life, when you're good soil, the most important thing is the Word of God, and so that overshadows this other stuff. And you're like, well, I guess my parents were wrong. I guess my friend was wrong. I guess what I learned in school was wrong. I guess these ideas I learned from culture or the television or my political party or the nation's leader or the world leaders, I guess they're wrong because this is what's important. This is the most important thing. The Word of God wins those battles every time. If it requires radical change or if it requires radical sacrifice on your part, then radical change and radical sacrifice it's going to be because this is what's important. And because your life overflows with this bountiful harvest, you become a source of help and wisdom and strength for others. Because you've got a harvest. Your life becomes an open book for the feeding of those who are hungry for the Word. Isn't that amazing? One piece of the Word of God is planted in your life, and it overflows with some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and then other people can come to you for the Word of God. That's good soil. And the point is not that it live or did it die. This is not a salvation kind of story. This is a harvest parable. The first three produced no harvest. Some people want to argue about the thorny soil. Well, it's got the Word, it's growing there, so I guess those people are saved. They just don't actually do anything. That's not what this story's about. That's missing the point entirely. The point is they did nothing. They didn't benefit the world. When America changed, this is one of the great things about history. When we changed and our relationship with the world changed was when we began feeding the world. Does that make sense? When we didn't produce just enough for us to live on, but we produced enough for ourselves and others. That changes your relationship with the world. And it was these sorts of people, these good soil people, who heard the parables of Jesus, and they didn't walk away angry, or they didn't walk away confused, they didn't even walk away puzzled. They just heard the Word of God, and they came to Jesus hungry for more. And that's when Jesus says something that I think is really weird. And I really struggled with this particular passage. Maybe you've read it before and like me, you're just like, keep going. I don't like that. From Mark chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, Jesus says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him. So this is, tells you there's others. There's the 12, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We talked about them. But there are others, the growing disciples, right? The others around him asked him about the parables. And he said, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, remember last week we talked about insiders and outsiders, those in the know and those who are not in the know. Here's the outsiders. To those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, I'm here to tell you, after doing a lot of reading about this, there's a lot of ways to explain this little thing away. A lot of people will go into the Greek, and a lot of people go, actually, most of them will go beyond the Greek into the Aramaic, what Jesus really said in the beginning and how Mark had to put it down in Greek. Didn't come across. But the point is still, Mark is making the same point either way when he writes it down. It is what it is. It is exactly what it looks like. And this does not sound like the Jesus we've come to know and love. Why wouldn't Jesus want everybody to repent and be forgiven, right? The thing is, Jesus is quoting a passage here from Isaiah, which we talked about a little while back. In Isaiah chapter 5 and 6, you get this parable, a long sort of parable, about a vineyard. And God says, I planted a vineyard, and Israel is the vineyard. I planted a vineyard. I worked that vineyard. I did everything for that vineyard. I cared for that vineyard. I protected that vineyard. I did everything I could. And when it struggled, I gave it more time. And when it struggled again, I gave it more time. But time and time and time and time again, the vineyard did not produce fruit. And God became so angry, he said, I'm going to tear down the wall that protects you. I'm going to let the wild animals come in here and eat it up, and it's going to grow fallow, and the weeds are going to overtake it, and the tower's going to fall down, and you are on your own. I'm just going to remove this hedge of protection around you and let it happen what it wills. And he tells Isaiah, these are the people you're prophesying to, and you're going to be telling your word, and nobody's going to listen because I've sent judgment. There's two things going on there. One, they've rejected God, so they don't want to listen. Two, God has sent judgment, so they can't listen. And God, strangest thing, God told Isaiah that nobody's going to listen. And so now, God is going to use their rejection to accomplish his purpose. Even though you're not listening to me, I'm still going to do what I'm going to do to save everybody. It may not be through you, it's going to be through somebody. I'm going to use your rejection to accomplish my purpose. Israel rejected God, but God's salvation purposes are still going to be accomplished, not despite their rejection, but through their rejection. And sure enough, we find that in the story of Israel. They're all carried off, and there's just a handful of people who remain and become sort of the root in the land. And later, when the southern kingdom, when Judah is carried off, and they come back, the remnant, you know, the remnant of people, there are a few. And similarly, in Jesus' day, the leaders of Israel rejected God, did not want to listen to him, right? Listen to Jesus. In fact, they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. So they now stood in judgment. And so God says, now I'm not going to let them turn and repent and be forgiven. Now I'm going to use their rejection. God used their rejection to accomplish his purposes. What were his purposes? He used their rejection to have them arrest and beat and try and convict and crucify the Son of God. God used their rejection to save the world. Now, here's the thing this morning. You may have given your whole heart to Jesus, and praise God if you have, or you may completely reject it outright, and you may not care squadoosh about what you're getting this morning. You may not get anything this morning. But either way, you need to know that God's going to accomplish his will through you one way or another. God is going to use you because you are his. He made you. And he will use you as he will because he is your author, he is your creator, and he is your finisher. And God will use you to accomplish his will in glorious ways or in ways that are tales of legend and woe. But he's going to use you. That's the kind of God that we serve. My prayer, my fervent prayer, is that we may be ever more like the good soil people. You may accept God, you may reject God, you may give God partial rain like the rocky or the thorny soil, but my prayer is that we will become good soil people, people who don't just take in the Word of God for what it can do for us, but people who give it to themselves or give it over to themselves so completely and so thoroughly that it changes you, fundamentally changes your identity inside out and benefits not just you, not even just your family, not even just the community of believers here, but benefits the community of this city, this county, this state, this nation, the world. You are given as a gift to the world. That's my prayer for you and for yours, that we may be good soil people. And this morning, maybe you're struggling. You're like, I've been a shallow, rocky soil kind of guy. Or maybe I've been a thorny soil kind of lady. But God's will for you is not that you remain there. He is ever working to transform you into a good soil kind of person. If we can help you with that this morning, prayers of forgiveness, prayers of strength, or if you're ready to become a child of God, to accept the Word of God and do more than let it lie on the surface, but to take it in, drink it in, and allow it to change you. This morning is the morning to do that, to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, to rise and walk in new life. And if we can help you with that at all, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?